Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I just want to, that last song we sang, this is so chock full, completely full of God's truth, His mercy, all the wondrous works that He has accomplished on our behalf. And it's just great to sing those words and to read them and to meditate on them. And what a glorious God we do have who would come to earth and die in our place. And we all know that we don't deserve that at all. But that's grace. That's grace for us. Grace being seen. And so this morning, in light of that, we'll finish up chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, looking at what we've been studying. Because of the mercies of God, now how should we respond to His mercy and His grace? Last week we took a quick view of the whole first half of Romans, chapters 1 through 11, seeing all that God in Christ had done for us through various different mercies and graces that He has poured out on us. And we saw all those things in chapter 12, verse 1. We see that Paul is exhorting us to respond to that, to respond to those mercies of God in a certain way. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask you this morning, what is the most difficult part of offering ourselves in worship to God? What's the most difficult part in offering ourselves wholly to God in worship? Well, I think everyone would kind of have a different answer depending on their situation, their where you're at in life, your age, your maturity, and your faith, all those things take a part in that. But I think one thing that kind of solidifies it in a foundational problem or issue that we face and we sometimes forget about is, I would submit that the number one thing is that we're at war. When we are found in Christ, we've been redeemed from our sin, all the truths that we just sang about, all the truths that we read about in chapters 1 through 11 in Romans, we are now considered enemies of Satan. And he is bound and determined to attack us and bring us down, whatever way or manner that it takes to do that. He does not want us to follow after Christ, to see Christ and all that He has accomplished us for us. He gives us a new identity. We are saved and we're redeemed. We're new creatures in Christ. And with this identity, He gives us a specific task that we're to do. We're no longer enemies. We're also now seen as children of God, heirs of the kingdom of God. No longer enemies of the King of Kings, but servants of His glorious kingdom. And that is why we've been saved. And that's why we are here to live and to learn and to go, as Jesus calls us to go and make disciples in the Great Commission. So now, because of our new status, we find ourselves in Christ as new creations. Paul says that our old selves have passed away. They're done away with. They're dead. They're gone. We are now new creations. The new has come. We look at that passage, and then we look at the passage we looked at this morning in verses 1 and 2. In the enemy of our souls, Satan is enraged. Because he doesn't want us to be successful at obeying the words of Christ. He doesn't want us to obey what James clearly says in his epistle, be doers of the word. In 1942, there's a famous author. I'm sure many of you have read it, probably more tons of his books and seen movies that he is that were made after his books. C.S. Lewis, very very intelligent man, and thank the Lord that he was saved and he was redeemed, and began to write very very good Christian books that we can learn from today. But C.S. Lewis, in 1942, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. And I'm sure some of you have read that book here this morning. But if you haven't, the premise behind this book is to present the Christian battle that wages spiritually for the souls of men. So it's basically a sneak peek or a view into spiritual warfare, what takes place in the mind of believers as Satan attacks us and tries to bring us down and not focus on Christ. So this book, taking on the form of 31 specific letters, purportedly written by a senior devil whose name was Screwtape, and he's writing to his apprentice whose name was Wormwood. Kind of fitting names, right, for devils. Screwtape and Wormwood. Exactly to the T of wicked names. The Screwtape letters offer a tempter's guide in deceiving and manipulating human patience. So, us here this morning, human patience. Their aim, of course, is to steal a believer from the enemy. So in the book, it's the perspective is twisted, it's turned around. So you got to really be cautious of how you're reading it, because the enemy of the devils, the tempters, is God, our Creator, our Savior. So they want to steal a believer from the enemy and secure him as food for their father, who's the devil. Lewis is deadly serious about the lies of the devil and their ability to obscure the truth revealed in Christ in the Scriptures. Screwtape reminds Wormwood that their work has a fundamentally negative aim, to fuddle and not to teach. He encourages his protege, Wormwood, to do his best to turn human minds away from God and to focus on themselves during both the challenging and also the mundane times. I just want to read an example of an instance that we find in these letters. Letter 6. Here's an example. And I'm sorry if it's hard to follow, but I'll kind of give a synopsis of this quote at the end. So in letter 6 it says, "You can weaken his prayers by diverting his attention from the enemy himself," who once again is God, "to his own states of mind about the enemy. In all activities favorable to the enemy, bend his mind back on itself. Let an insult or a woman's body so fix his attention outward that he does not reflect, 'I am now entering into the state of anger,' or the state called lust. Contrary, let the reflection of my feelings are now growing more devout or more charitable, so fix his attention inward that he no longer looks beyond himself to see our enemy or his own neighbors." So I'll just summarize that in more clear English. Basically, Wormwood is to distract human patient by turning his thoughts away from the truth about God found in Scripture and to trust in his own perceived ideas of God. So basically, what we think God is, who God is, not what Scripture teaches us. So the lies are like, God is loving, and only loving. God is gracious, he's forgiving, separated from his justice and his righteousness and his wrath. You know, we see that all over the, you know, all over our society and culture. And also, when the human patient, the believer, is convicted of sin by God in turning to Christ for forgiveness, instead fixes attention on his good works in an effort to appease God, this will allow the sin to grow and not let the human outward to God, but in on himself. So basically looking to themselves, hey, I recognize the sin, but look at all this good stuff that I've done. Look at all these good works. I made a meal for my neighbor who was sick this week. Look at me. Look how righteous and holy I am. We can get distracted by those things, those good works, those good deeds that we do, and not focus in on the issue of dealing with our sin. So that's what Satan does. He likes to confuse us and to distract us. Summarizing the essence of Lewis's worldview found in the Screwtape Letters, pastor theologian J.I. Packer wrote this. He says, "This world is enemy-occupied territory, where Screwtapian ingenuity is constantly being employed to block and dissolve historic Christianity, a formative force in people's lives, to turn everybody's cultural environment into a corrupting influence, to fill human minds with anti-Christian ideas and attitudes, and to lead people away from reason in the old moral sense, which is thoughtful, responsible, prudent living. Satan battles God by systematically corrupting and destroying humans, our own story of universal personal temptation in the downward slide to hell is this one facet of the larger conflict. And this greater conflict is for the souls of man. And it's going on right now as we speak. What greater pleasure does Satan have when we can be focused on and busy ourselves with our family, with our jobs, with our hobbies, even with our religious activities, to the detriment of our trusting in Christ in responding to his grace and submission and service for his glory and honor and praise. So when we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, this is where we're at. We got to be mindful of where we're at in our situation, in our lives as believers. We're saved, we're redeemed, we've been made new creations in Christ. But we got to keep in mind that the enemy of our souls is lurking. It says in Scripture that he's like a lion ready to devour. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we start looking at our passage this morning. Father, we just pray this morning that as we look to your word, that you would remind us of your grace and mercy towards us. God, we thank you that you no longer consider us enemies, but God, you consider us as part of your family. So, Father, as we look to your word this morning, as we look to your scriptures, that you would teach us and guide us, convict us, and bring to light your truth and your word. Lord, that through these things that we might not sin against you, but that we live for you and bring you glory and praise and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Paul in Romans 12 urges us and pleads with us, his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, he does so knowing that the battle is waging on around us. And he gives us practical steps in response to God's mercies. He gives us three ways of how we are to respond to the mercies of God. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the first practical way that we're to do that, which was to offer our whole beings as a living sacrifice unto God. in response to His saving grace and His mercies, that we would offer our lives wholly in worship to Him. John Piper, famous pastor and writer, defines worship in this way. I'm sure that many of you have probably heard this definition. But worship is a term we use to cover all the acts of the heart and mind and body that intentionally expresses the infinite worth of God. This means that we are all created to express the infinite worth of God's glory. We were created to worship. And that's what we do. We're created to worship. Are we worshiping God, or are we worshiping idols? Likewise, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1 asks this: what is the chief end of man? Or what's our purpose? Why did God create us and put us here on this earth? Well, the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is why God redeems the people for Himself, to bring Him glory and honor and praise forever and ever. And the awesome reality in that truth of us worshiping God is that when we do this, it's for our good and our ultimate enjoyment for all eternity. And you guys know examples of when you are worshiping God with your lives and things that are, you know, you're just doing what's right. You're worshiping, you're living right. And I mean, things are good. There's joy, there's hope, there's peace. And when you're not, there's chaos, there's confusion and chaos, and these things seem to unravel as they go. And there's a reason why. It's because we're not doing the thing that God created us to do, and that's to worship God. So with that in mind, let's look at our text this morning, starting in verse 2. And Paul starts here and says that we're to not be conformed to this world. So what does Paul mean when he warns us not to be conformed to the world? Well, there's two words here that I think we need to define in order to understand what he's talking about. The first word is world. And Paul is talking about the world's system that is opposed to God. In the other parts of Scripture, you see phrases like this that referring to the same thing. The current evil age, or the spirit of the age, or the kingdom of darkness, or the desires of the flesh. All those phrases that are meaning the same thing, talking about the same thing. The ways of the world. So do not be conformed to the world. The system of the world that is opposed to God. And this is the realm of Satan and his rule and reign. John MacArthur, refers to the word world here, and he says this: it's the sum of contemporary thinking and values which forms the moral atmosphere of our world and is always dominated by Satan. That's the world. We read way back when in Romans 1:28, those that fit the description of those that follow in the ways of the world. So you're going to turn there, Romans 1:28. This is how Paul defines those that go out to the world and are in the world now. This is what happens to them. This is how they are. Verse 28 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know, though they know God's righteous decree, that those who practice such things deserve to die. do not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So it's not just simply sinning because you don't, may not know what sin is. No, it's those that know exactly what they're doing, and then they're actually celebrating and clapping for their sin. That is the way of the world. And that's sometimes where we find ourselves in that path, the way of the world. We fall into those things, and we're not, and Paul is saying we're not to be conformed to that way. So this is the natural progression in the end for those who decide to follow the ways of the world. But it's not only Paul that encourages or exhorts us to not follow the ways of the world, but also the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 says similar things. If you want to turn there. 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17, he says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So the very things that steal away our affections for Christ and our desires to serve God with our whole lives are going to be destroyed at the end of the age when Christ comes back. So why do we cling to those things? Why are we drawn to those things of the world? And Paul says we're not to be conformed to those things of the world. So what does conforming mean? Well, conforming is fitting in by disguising oneself or putting on a mask or acting as a player in the world's game. We all know that. We all know how that fits. You're hanging out with a group of people and you try to blend in so you don't stand out. So instead of fearing God and yielding our lives to the Spirit's convictions according to His Word, we decide to follow our fleshly desires and convictions. And for what? For what? To please man out of fear of what man thinks of us? We're too worried about what other people are going to think if we're honest with ourselves and living according to God's Word and His decrees? Not for ourselves, not for our glory, but for His glory, for His majesty, for His name to be go forth. But are we trying to please God or please man out of fear of what he thinks with no regard for God at all? You know, and that's the thing, is that's the brutal truth that we are dealing with this morning. Are we going to fear God, or are we going to fear man? This week, as I was preparing for the sermon, I tried to picture myself sitting there with you guys and how I'm preaching. Hopefully it's personal and I can relate. I'm not just up here as a pastor who has it all figured out, because I don't have no idea. I'm in the same boat as you all are. But it was very convicting this week to allow God to show me how I continue to conform to the world, placing seemingly good things ahead of leading my family to Christ on a daily basis, because I'm just too tired in the evening. So instead, I sit down and watch a show or a movie, or instead of opening up God's Word and teaching my kids the Scriptures and praying for them and pleading to God on behalf of them, that they would see them and that they would see Christ in my life, in the life of our family. Doesn't mean that those things are bad, but what kind of priority are we placing on things in this world? Or choosing to scroll on my phone at night in bed instead of praying with my wife and leading her to Christ and giving her quality time that she needs. You all know what I'm talking about, all these distractions. And this is exactly what the devil does. He tries to distract us from focusing on what needs to happen in our lives now that we have been saved, that we've been redeemed, we've been made new creations. Lord God, help us, please, in this way. Because we can't do it on our own. Because we know what we do when we rely on ourselves. We stumble and fall. But in Christ, in Him alone, we're able to do these things and respond rightly to His Word. So to continue to look in verse 2, we see that being conformed to this world is not just being a non-conformist, not just blending in. It's about being transformed into an altogether different form. Right? It's not like being a chameleon and just blending in, right? Conforming it is not that way. It's being transformed into a different way. So how are we to bring about transformation in our lives? How are we to renew our minds? Well, obviously, we should just get on and listen to Renew Your Mind by R.C. Sproul in his program that he has on. Yeah, that would be a great way to do that. So before we get to that point, we need to understand what God is talking about in His Word about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Well, this word that we see in this passage being transformed is the Greek word that is transliterated into English as metamorphosis. Alright, kids? What creature did God create that goes through the process of metamorphosis? Anybody know that? It's okay, you can shout it out if you want to. What creature did God create that goes through metamorphosis? Oh, yeah, butterfly. Yep. Yeah, we see in a butterfly, right, that an ordinary, ugly, disgusting little caterpillar, right, is transformed, metamorphosized into a completely different, altogether creation, right? The beautiful butterfly. I guess it depends on what butterfly it is. Like, some of them are pretty ugly still in our mind. But in God's eyes, they're all beautiful creations because He created them. But yeah, we see something that goes from one way and is transformed into a completely different way. This is the term that God, in His Word, is having us understand. In the same way that a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, even a more glorious way, we see in Mark 9 the same term used about what happened to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you want to go there, you can. But I have the passage here, Mark 9, verses 2 and 3. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. The same Greek word is used here describing the manifestation of Jesus' glory in a limited glimpse into Jesus' divine nature. Pure and holy. I mean, that completely bright as white. You know, it says that white, we can't even bleach things that are that, to become that white. No matter how how much we could do that. God's white holiness and purity was on display. His divine nature fully, or a glimpse of his divine nature, seen by the apostles there. John MacArthur in his commentary explains this process of being transformed in this way. He says, Christians should outwardly manifest their inner redeemed nature, not once, but daily. And that kind of transformation can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through consistent study and meditation on the Scriptures. The renewed mind is one saturated with and controlled by the Word of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, brothers and sisters, what Paul is saying is that we need to be plugged in to God. We need to be plugged into His Word. Just like in John 14, this is the word, abide in the vine in order for us to produce fruit. If we're not a part of the vine, we can't produce good fruit. We can't do the things that God has asked us to do. Or to be completely consumed by the bread of life, who is Christ. We need to humble ourselves before our King and ask Him to help us daily come to the table with Him in prayer and in study of the Scriptures. It is God's desire that instead of us being so enamored with the things of this world, fill in the blank of whatever that might be in your life, the distractions that come, the temptations that are brought, it's easy for us to, in our culture today, to hyper-fixate on things, right? I don't know when that term became popular, but here recently, that's just one of the things that we do. It's a good terminology. It's something that we fixate on so much that we can't think about anything else. We all have these things that come into our lives that we're just so super focused on. Like if it's a project, and you ask my family, I'm a project guy. Like I like to do projects, and I can't do anything else until that thing is done. I'm completely finished. All my spare time focused on those things, hyper fixated on it. Not to say that those things are sinful and wrong, but are they taking me away from the things that God has asked me to do and leading my family and turning to Him in the process of transforming my mind that I may become a living sacrifice for Him in worship? We all have all these things. I mean, one thing, the last few weeks, we got Mike a 3D printer for Christmas. And we finally got it working right. We had to try all sorts of filament and things to make it work right, and fail after fail, and we gave up for like a week. And finally we tried another kind, and it worked. But now it's like, man, we gotta keep that printer going. Like, because it takes 4 hours to make a little deal like this big, and it's like, you just can't waste any time. You know, hyperfixated on something that is not sinful in itself, but is it taking away our time and our energy and our away from Christ in knowing Him? Once again, I don't want you to take these things wrong. None of these things are inherently sinful, but we are sinful in our flesh. And we make those things into a mountain of idols that block our view of the risen Christ. You know, we heard that quote over and over again by John Calvin, that our hearts are idol factories. They're just constantly pumping out idols for us to worship. But we got to be so in tune with God's Word and in knowing Him that we can fight in this fight, this battle that we're in. So this morning I want you to leave hopeless and hammered down by guilt, because this is something that we all struggle with. Hopefully you're convicted of where God needs to bring about conviction of sin. And so with that, when we look at Romans 8:1, we got to remind ourselves that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We got to remember that. Because when we do sin, there's forgiveness. We're not condemned anymore because of what Christ has done. But at the same time, we got to remember the text that we're in now. Because of His mercy, because of His grace given to us, now we have to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him. So how are we to know and discern the perfect will of God? Let's look at the very end of this verse. We cannot know Him or His will without spending time with Him. A few months ago, I heard a sermon by Paul Washer, and if you've ever heard any sermons by him, it's like a slap in the face every time you hear him, because he just, I mean, pure conviction, because he's speaking the truth right to the heart, and you can't deny anything that he's saying at all, because it's so true. In the sermon, he was talking about the difference in knowledge and knowing. He said that a doctor can have a lot of knowledge about his wife, how she's created, all different aspects of the way God made her, her blood test, her results, how she responds to different medication, tons of things about his wife. But he said, but the doctor doesn't know my wife. He doesn't know anything about her. Having a knowledge of someone and knowing someone personally and deeply are completely different things. So we can listen to podcasts, we can read our Bibles, we can do all the right things in knowing and have a knowledge, intellect of God. But do we know Christ? Do we know Him? Are we spending time with Him? Personally, knowing Him and understanding what He has done and what He's called us to do. Is He the one that we go to when we're in trouble? Is He the one that we seek after when we are hurting and we're in need? Or when we're sick and in desperate need of healing? And I'm guilty, I don't. I go to those that are around me, my family, my wife, close friends for advice. Not seeing that those things aren't necessary, those things are good, but where are we going to first? Are we going to Christ? Are we going to His scriptures? Are we going to Him to know Him and to ask Him to help us live the life that He has called us to live? To be transformed by only Him, because it's only through His Word, only through His Spirit that we can do these things. That's why Paul is talking about here. We ought to be so enamored with who God is and what He has done that all we want to do is serve Him and talk about Him. Not the silly things of the world, because this is our new life in Christ. This is the Christian life lived. This is sanctification. This is the preservation of the saints in Christ. I want to close by reading another clip from the Screwtape Letters, and then also a passage in 1 John. So if you want to turn to 1 John and get there, 1 John chapter 3. And I pray that this be true of each of us, no matter what we are going through. When nothing makes sense in the world like it does right now, you just turn on the news and there's just pure chaos. And it gets overwhelming, it gets tiring, and all the things. Hopefully, we're not shaken from our faith and we trust in Christ, even as it seems like we are the only ones holding on. And all our friends are floundering and seem to be denying the faith. I mean, we're all in that same boat where we have close people that we once could rely on and could trust and could help us point us to Christ, and they've gone away. We're found alone, but we're not. We're not alone at all because Christ is with us. So you end up, it seems like we're the only ones holding on. I pray that we would remain faithful, that we would remain steadfast and trusting in the promises of God and choose to obey His word, not for our benefit, but for the glory of God, to go forth. Well, in letter 8, there's a section here in Screwtape Letters that says this. It says, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished, and asks why he has been forsaken. But then he still obeys." Think about that, Christian. Think about that, brother and sister. Does it seem like they're lost? And there's no way out. Seems like everybody's forsaking you or have vanished around you. I pray that we would still cling to Christ, that we could still obey. Because He's worthy. 1 John 3, 2-3 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure." What a great hope, right? I mean, what a great promise that we have in Christ, that we're children of God, and we have a hope of what's to come. No matter what's taking place right now, how life is going, we have to look to Christ, we can cling to Him, and ask Him to help us through these times as we try to do our part in being obedient to what He has asked us to do. So let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, please hear and answer our prayer this morning as we ask You to forgive our sins. God, take hold of our wandering hearts and fix it upon Your perfect, holy, and righteous Son, who was crucified for us, Your beloved people. Lord, give us all that we need to battle against the desires of the flesh and the temptations of this world, and help us to cling to the truth of Your word, that You would sanctify our lives, that we would be an acceptable and holy living sacrifice unto You, that You may be exalted and glorified before Your people here at Sovereign Newer Church in Hugoton, America, but also to the entire world, that they may see You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.